Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is part of our back-to-school blessings. Speakers include Jeff Stambaugh, Greg Stanford, and Shane Kennedy. Let's tune in now for today's message.
Well, good morning. This morning is a special Sunday morning. As you know, the school year is upon us. School has begun for some of us. I know Wichita Christian started a week or a week and a half ago. But for many of you, school starts back up tomorrow, early in the morning. And some of you may be dreading going back to school. Some of you may be very excited, especially some of your parents may be very excited for your kids to go back to school. But definitely with the beginning of the school year, no matter how you feel about it, it definitely brings change. Our schedules become increasingly busier. With trying to juggle school events and extracurricular activities. It even affects our church calendars. We start up new classes and small groups and Full Cup Cafe. Well, this morning, we wanted to spend this morning kind of spiritually preparing you for the school year. We want to address some of the specific groups that the school year affects. We want to address our teachers and our parents and also our students. We want to pray over them this morning. We want to give them some encouragement. We hope that they can leave this morning and go into the school year with some purpose, that they go on the school year putting God first, their number one priority this year, and also being Jesus on their campuses and in their schools. So I've asked Jeff Stanball, he's going to address our teachers this morning and pray over them. And one of the reasons I chose Jeff is because he's a fellow teacher, as he teaches at MSU, and I think he understands how important that role is and just the influence a teacher has on a student's life. So I want to invite Jeff up here this morning to speak to you teachers.
Good morning. Only a few of you were lucky enough to hear Dr. Benjamin Carson at the MSU graduation this spring. But he said something I didn't know about his background, and that he was not always a pediatric neurosurgeon. He started out as an adult neurosurgeon, and he talked about why he switched to being a pediatric neurosurgeon. He said, first of all, that he felt like he never did adults any good, that particularly when they had been injured, and he would do whatever surgery he would do, and he would say, do you feel better? They would say no. And then one day the settlement check from the insurance company would arrive, and they would say yes. So he almost felt like the lawyers did more for their pain than he did, or at least it seemed that way. But the other thing he said is that a lot of the people he operated on as an adult neurosurgeon were, shall we say, in the fourth quarter of their life. And he said, no matter how much good I did for them, I knew that in terms of the number of years, the benefit was going to be limited. Contrast that with being a pediatric neurosurgeon. He knew that when he changed some of those lives, they were going to be changed forever. That resonated with me because a pediatric neurosurgeon saved my daughter's life. And I think that idea of being able to change people's lives for decades is what motivates so many teachers. It certainly did for me, this idea that you can take a person when they're young and you can give them things that they can use for the rest of their life makes a profound difference. Now, as I look around the room and I see not only the classic K through 12 teachers, I see some folks who are involved in training at Shepherd and the like. There are a lot of people in this congregation that are teachers. And you do it because you know that you can make a profound difference. We've all heard the stories of the mean fourth grade teacher that nobody liked. And then when they passed away, the funeral service was packed by all of their former students who, when they looked back, said that Mrs. So-and-so wasn't mean. She was just really, really good. And they can trace it back and they can say, because of what that person did for me, this is different in my life. And so part of it, as all of us teachers go back to school, is to realize that we have a tremendous opportunity to make a profound difference in people's lives. One of the curious things about teaching is, to use an economic term, it is perhaps the greatest indication of what an economist would call a market failure. Well, what does that mean? That means that the market does not properly value the product. How many of you feel like your child's teacher is overpaid? How about underpaid? But yet, people do it. Why? Because they understand the difference that they can make in people's lives, and they're okay with that. Saw an article in the paper a few weeks ago, perhaps the top paid K through 12 teacher in America last year made $4 million. Most educators will not make $4 million in a lifetime. Happened in South Korea. Not even a public school teacher, he's a tutor. And if you understand the Korean education system, like so many Asian education systems, your course in life is to a large degree determined by how you do on an entrance exam when you're somewhere in your high, what we would call your high school years. And so this guy just happens to be a really effective tutor. And at the end of the year, he was paid $4 million. Isn't gonna happen in America now, is it? And that's okay for teachers, because they really don't do it for the pay. They do it for the impact. So tomorrow, in my first class, I will stand up and I will tell them a brief story about me, and I will tell them that based on my 30 plus years of professional experience, I am utterly convinced that the lessons that I am going to offer them in the classroom can make a tremendous difference in the trajectory of their life. Or to put it in the business lingo that we use, that I can give them a competitive advantage for life if they choose to take advantage of it. But everybody in this room, especially the teachers, have the opportunity to give people a competitive advantage for eternal life, if we so choose. We teachers have a tremendous opportunity to influence people, not just in the subject matter that we teach, but in the larger lessons of life and eternal life. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, Jeff, I don't work for Carla. In my school, you're not allowed to talk about those things. Not really in my school either. And so it takes a strategy. A term that's very popular these days. I challenge all of us teachers to be very intentional about how we are going to work in those eternal lessons in a way that affects people's lives. And you go, that's a pretty tall task. Let's look at the Bible and I think see an example of how somebody did that. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Talking about Paul and his imprisonment toward the end of Paul's life when he arrives in Rome, it says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Well, now how did that soldier guard Paul? He shackled him to himself. Imagine going through life chained to somebody all the time. Privacy, there will be no privacy. That was the design of it. And oh, by the way, this was a good deal compared to being actually in prison. And so you read the romantic stories. What did Paul do? You know, the proverbial life hands Paul a lemon and he makes lemonade. Because what did Paul do? Well, he taught them. And we're going to look at a passage in just a minute that's going to show that. But who was it that was shackled to Paul? He was a member of the Praetorian Guard. Many of you know that term, but you don't know what it means. The Praetorian Guard was a band of elite soldiers that are recruited out of the Roman army at large, and they serve for the emperor. And that kind of makes sense, because in an era and in a place where might makes right, if you wish to survive as the emperor, you have the very best army right around you, protecting you and policing Rome. And that's what the Praetorian Guard was. So these just aren't any soldiers. These are men that have proven themselves to be viciously effective in battle. So do you think that when they came and went on shift and chained themselves to Paul, they said, "Hey, Paul, I'm ready for our Bible study today"? I doubt it. I think that what Paul had to do is he had to find ways to teach them, even though they didn't want to hear it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is what Paul accomplished while chained to a Praetorian Guard soldier. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Say what? "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard," that is another term for the Praetorian Guard, "and everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ." In the midst of being chained to a hand-chosen, vicious warrior, Paul was able to teach them about Jesus Christ. And I doubt your principal is that mean. So, for the year ahead, for all of us teachers out there, let's give our best on our subject matter, knowing that it can make a profound difference for decades and decades and decades. And let's also be very intentional in an unchristian world to model Christ, to teach Christ, so that we can make an eternal difference in their lives as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we all have so much to thank for the teachers you've sent our way. For the parents there, I pray that they would learn to support their teachers, to help their teachers of their children. For the teachers, Father, I ask that you would let us give us our very best. And then, once we've given our best, to find out ways to be better. To love our students, to encourage them, to nurture them, and most importantly, to lead them to you. I ask this through Christ. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Greg Stanford. I'm the children's minister here at 10th and Broad, and it's my honor this morning to speak to parents. I've been here for almost 16 years as a children's minister, and so I thought, I would love to speak to parents. And I got home and I realized, you know what? I don't have any kids. And so I thought, well, you know, what vast information can I pull from my parenting experience? And I realized I didn't have any. So I did what every good person would do. I went to the internet. And so I pulled a couple of tips real quick for parents. Here's some of them. You want to be a parent this year for your kids? Hang their drawings on the refrigerator. Good tip. Buy a good stain remover. Let grandma spoil the kids. Let them lick the spoon. Remember, it's just a phase. Because I said so is a good reason. Never tell them how much they'll inherit. It's absolutely okay to say no. 13 is too late to put them up for adoption. The older you get, the wiser you'll be. When in doubt, say, "We'll see." Cookie dough is better than cookies. An unmade bed is easier to get into. Washable markers aren't. Don't make your 12-year-old shop for underwear. Teenage daughters are hazardous to your health. Teenage sons are hazardous to their own health. Send care packages to college. Try to resist the impulse to clean their dorm rooms. Traditions are important. Always look before sitting. They'll eat paper and dirt, but it won't hurt. And lastly, don't panic. I thought those were some pretty good tips. This morning, I want to share two things that I thought about that I'd like to share with you as we look at a new school year. And really, this applies to any of us. I think it's good information from God's Word concerning parents, but concerning life in general. The first thing that I want to say to parents is don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. If you'll remember back to the Old Testament in the book of Judges, there was a man named Samson. And we know Samson as the strong man who had a run-in with Delilah and had lots of battles. But at the very beginning of Samson's story, there was a man and a woman. There was a wife. And his mother couldn't have children. And the Bible in Judges chapter 13 says that an angel came to her and said, "You're going to have a child. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be special. He's going to do great things. He's going to help deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines." And so mom ran to dad and told him what the angel had said. And the first thing dad did was pray. Here's what the Bible says. The dad said, Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 8, says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.'" So that was a wise man. He realized that they were going to need some help. And God was faithful. God sent that angel back with instructions on how to raise Samuel. And I think sometimes we get overwhelmed. You know, I've worked with thousands of kids. That means thousands of parents, or I guess maybe 2,000 parents. You know, life gets overwhelming. One of the tips that I skipped said this: just when you figure them out, they change. I think that's real. I think parenting is a long and difficult road sometimes when we try to do it by ourselves. And God says, ask for help. You know, we see the same thing in Titus 2 when God instructs women, but I think it applies to all of us. It says, older ladies, teach younger ladies. I think God has given us a vast library of knowledge in the people around us. And you've got some godly people around you. And I pray that you're not too afraid, embarrassed to ask for help. That's the first thing I think God wants us to know. The second thing that I want to share with parents is kind of a little theme. It's basically this: remember it and pass it on. Remember it and pass it on. One of my favorite children's ministry verses in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy. If you'll flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is a time when Moses and the Exodus, and God is giving them the laws, and there's a million people around, and Moses is talking to the people. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Remember and pass it on. One of the coolest things that I think God did, it was later on with Joshua.
You may not know this if you haven't looked at this story in a long time. You know, God did an incredible thing when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea with Moses. But when Joshua took over, he did the same kind of thing. Kind of as a way to say, I'm with this guy. He's taken over. He's good. The Lord led Joshua and the Israelites to the Jordan River. And there he parted the Jordan River and they passed through it. But this time, after everybody got across, the Bible says that God had instructed 12 men to go back into the middle of the river and get a stone and take it out. Get a souvenir and bring it out of that river. And he instructed them to pile them outside that river. And the reason for this was when those people came back with their descendants, when they came back with their children and their grandchildren, then the kids said, "What is this big pile of stones?" They could look at it and they could say, "This is for us to remember how God parted the Jordan River and we crossed across it on dry ground, just like he did with Moses when he parted the Red Sea and we escaped from Egypt, escaped from slavery." It was a thing to remember and to tell our children. I think, parents, that one of the greatest things that we can do in the lives of our children are to build memories. Go camping, take road trips, roast marshmallows, go to football games, whatever it is that you do, build memories with your kids. But I think as we're out and about doing those kind of things and we see God at work, I call those God sightings. Whether it's a new baby being born or a sunset, those are God sightings. God's at work in our lives. Point those things out and pass those along to your kids. Share your memories of growing up and how God has been at work in your life. And pass those along to your kids. So if I could say two things to parents, I would say don't be afraid to ask for help. And remember it and pass it on. The last thing I'd like to share with you is a poem that a friend of mine wrote. She has four kids. Her first one, they just took to college for the first time, dropped her off in her dorm room. She's got one girl, her oldest girl, and then three boys. And so about 3 years ago, she wrote this poem. It's called "The 'Twas the Night Before School Started." And her name is Lori Waugh. She's a great lady. And here's how it goes. "'Twas the night before school started and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, thankfully. The backpacks were hung on the laundry room hooks. They would soon be loaded down with papers and books. The children were nestled all snug in their beds while visions of homework danced in their heads. And Dad in the bedroom had just begun snoring, and I was still cooking and might be till morning. When out of the bedroom I heard such a clatter, I sprang down the hallway to see what was the matter. Away to the bedroom I made a mad dash and opened the door, my toe I did smash. The nightlight plugged in shone brightly in the night. One of the children had yelled out in fright. When what to my wondering eyes and ears did I hear but children exclaiming, 'It's finally here.' With a kiss and a hug I calmed down their spirits and told them I love them. They needed to hear it. More rapid than tigers the prayers for them came, and I spoke to God softly and called them by name. Be with Lauren and Zachary and Jacob and Tyler, and guide them all safely, my prayers lifted higher. To the kitchen I wondered, all calm and sincere, that God would be with them throughout the school year. I rushed through the cooking and baking with ease, and I got to bed early, I was certainly pleased. But before my tired eyelids ever closed for the night, I prayed for my children one more time, it seemed right. In the morning they'll awaken mixed emotions galore. I'll miss them and think of them and pray for them more. But I won't need to worry, for my Father knows best that he is still with them when they're out of the nest." Can I pray with you? Pray for you? Dear Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We pray for the blessings in our lives. Lord, I want to lift up to you right now the parents of students, whether they're 4 or 14 or 40, Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that would you give them strength and endurance and patience. Lord, I pray that you would help them remember that they're not alone, that you are there just a prayer away, that you have put godly people around them. Lord, I pray that you would help them see you at work and share those things with their children. Lord, I pray for your blessings on them as this new school year starts. Lord, I thank you for opportunities. I thank you for challenges. Lord, I pray again for your blessings on these families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just before Israel entered into the Promised Land, which Greg talked about earlier, they set just east of the Jordan River. This is after they've been delivered from Egypt and they've had that wandering period in the desert. Now they're getting ready to take possession of the land that God had prepared for them. But just before they did that, Moses gets up before all the people and he has a long speech for them, a long message for them. He knows that the nation of Israel has had a tendency to forget God, to forget that they are supposed to be his unique people. And so he wanted to remind them and prepare them for life in the Promised Land. I want to read just a short bit of Moses' message. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 9, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Moses knew that when they entered the Promised Land, they were going to be tempted to forget God and to forget what he had done for them, and to forget their identity as the people of God. He knew that they were going to be surrounded by other nations and other peoples with different cultures and that worshiped other gods. And so Moses wanted them that as they go into that Promised Land to remember who they were and whose they were. I thought this was a very appropriate message as I speak to our students this morning, that as you look ahead to the school year, to remember your identity, to remember who you are and whose you are, that you are a child of God, that he meant for you to be a holy people, set apart, and to remind you what God has done for you and his love for you. So I want to focus on a few different points, the different truths that Moses speaks to the Israelites, and I want to remind you students of them this morning. The first one is that you are loved by God, that God loves you. That kind of seems like a simple truth. One of the earliest songs that we learn at church is Jesus Loves You, but that truth is most foundational. That's the truth that if you begin to understand how much God loves you, it shapes your life and shapes your identity, who you are. Moses passed that on to the Israelites, saying that you are people loved by God. I pass that on to you students today, that God loves you. As Moses puts it, you are his treasured possession. There's three dominant metaphors throughout the Bible to describe God's relationship with his people. One of them is a father to his children. Another one is a groom to his bride. And the third one is a shepherd to his sheep. I think those three metaphors are a pretty good picture of God's love for us. First, a father to his children. That God delights in his children. He takes pride in them. He wants to take care of them and wants to provide for them. A groom to his bride. God pursues us. God passionately loves us and woos us. He wants us to know how deeply he loves us. And then a shepherd to his sheep, that God's our protector. He's our provider. He leads us and guides us. He's willing to fight for us. He's willing to fight anything off that's going to harm us. I think those three metaphors are a pretty good picture of how much God loves you. The greatest example we have of God's love for us is that he sent his son Jesus, that he came to this earth, lived as a man, he died for us. If you know that truth, That should change everything. That's the game changer. That changes your identity, and it shapes who you are. So this morning, I want to remind you that you're loved by God, that He sees you as special and valuable, and that's important, that you shouldn't let anyone else tell you differently. So that's one thing that I want to take from Moses' speech and remind you all. The second one is that you are meant to be holy and set apart, that you are meant to be different than the rest of the world. This was something that, if you read through the rest of Israel's history, they really struggled with this. As they got into the Promised Land, they started to take on some of those cultures and started following some of those other gods from those other nations. And they kind of lost their uniqueness as the people of God. They lost what made them who they are. So I encourage you, as you go into the school year this year, remember that you're supposed to be different. Remember that you're supposed to be unique. Whenever Israel got away from being the people of God, they quit following His commands and quit living and treating each other the way God intended them to. They took advantage of their poor and their weak. Many of their leaders and judges and kings were corrupt and crooked. They really forgot who they were supposed to be. As you start the school year, remember that God has a special calling on your life, that you're supposed to be different in the way you treat other people, the way you act, and the way you speak. You're supposed to speak with love and kindness and show that in the way you treat other people. That you're supposed to look out for those that are the outcasts or those that are weak. That's God's intention for our lives as the holy people of God. So remember that you're loved by God, and remember that you're holy and set apart, meant to be different. The third thing I want to take from what Moses had to say, Moses spent some time talking about God's character. He reminded the Israelites that God is a faithful God, loving and just. He reminds them that they are meant to be a representation of God here on earth, that others should see them and understand who God is. That message is for us as well, for you students, for everyone here, that we should reflect the character of God in our lives. If we are God's people, then people should see God in us. They should see Christ in us. So as you go to school this year, be Jesus in your schools. Be Jesus on your campus. And what I talked about a while ago, on the way you treat people, the way you act, the way you show people love, and what words come out of your mouth. That we are supposed to be a reflection of Jesus. I think one of the best pictures of what it means to have the character of God is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When these things rule in your lives, you are showing Jesus to the world whenever you can live those things out. God knew that Israel had a problem with forgetting. And so God often set up some physical reminders. Greg talked about some of them when he talked about the stones that they set outside the Jordan River to remind them who they were, that they were supposed to be a people of God. They would often set up altars when God won a battle for them or when He provided for them at that location. Or whenever God fed them the manna and the quail in the desert, they were told to get a jar and put manna in the jar. So anytime they look at that, they were reminded of how God provided for them and took care of them. Or one of the biggest things they did to remember was they took the Passover meal every year, a reminder of how God delivered them from Egypt. I want to encourage you, students, set up some physical reminders this year to remind you who you are, that you're supposed to be a child of God. Maybe that's putting verses up in your locker or putting verses on your mirror at home. Maybe that's carrying around something in your pocket that every time you stick your hand in that pocket, it reminds you that you're supposed to be Christ. Maybe that's just getting a song stuck in your head that we sing at church that reminds you of who you're supposed to be. Or maybe that's getting together as a family each morning and praying before you go to school, or getting together with some classmates and praying. Set up some reminders in your life to remind you that you are a child of God, that you are meant to be His, that you're supposed to be a holy, set-apart people loved by God. Well, that's my message for y'all this morning. I want to invite Kevin Baber to come up. We're going to have one of our elders pray over you students. So I want to invite students all the way preschool up to college to come down to the stage, and Kevin is going to pray over y'all in this coming school year.
All right, let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for this great day that you've given us, a time of worship and blessing. We're just thankful that we all could be here and be a part of this. Father, I give you thanks for these students that stand before us this morning. I give you thanks for them and for the families, and thank you for them being such a great part of the family here at 10th and Broad. Father, I ask your blessings on all these students as they begin a new school year. Pray that they will each have a great year. Pray that it'll be a great year in their classes and their extracurricular activities. And pray, Father, also that each of them will be shining lights for you wherever they are, whether it's in the classroom or on an athletic team and choir or band or just whatever activity they're part of, Father. I pray that they'll be known as yours. Father, pray that you'll be with them, that you'll watch over them, that you'll protect them this year. And pray, Father, that each one of us as part of this family will encourage them and help them and support them in every way that we can. And I pray, Father, everything they do will bring glory and honor and praise to you. Pray all these things through Jesus. Amen.